I on? Okay. Let's give him a warm welcome. I didn't feel a lot of warmth with that. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to talk this morning about David, and we're not going to talk about his entire story. It'll be continued next week. But I titled this message, A Man After God's Own Heart. And we'll look at different aspects of David as he was a shepherd, and God anointed him to be the king, going from being a shepherd to being a king. That's quite a promotion. Amen. So we're going to look at that a little bit and just try to see what the Lord may be speaking to us today. So let's look initially where the story is at is that God had, the nation of Israel wanted a king. And that isn't what God wanted to do. God wanted to be the king and leader of his people Israel, this nation, but they wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to be like their neighboring nations and have a king. And so God granted this and anointed Saul through Samuel, anointed Saul to be king. And Saul didn't turn out very good. He didn't turn out real well in his kingship. And this is the time in which God was in the process of removing Saul, taking the anointing to be king away from him, and setting David in to be king. So there's quite a bit of time that is passing in this story in which Saul was still king and David was anointed to be king eventually. He was anointed by Samuel. But it was about 14 years later before he actually stepped into his kingship. And during those 14 years, Saul became more and more envious of David and more aggressive towards David. And so we'll take a look at this story here. But this is where we find ourselves. And in 1 Samuel 13:14. We'll start there. It says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. And this is Samuel talking to Saul and explaining to Saul what God is doing. And he's saying that the Lord has sought out a man. And we have to, I think, take a look at that word sought out. I believe that God is always seeking for someone, seeking for someone to lead, someone to step into a place of service that is what God desires for him and the purpose of God in that person's life, in your life. But God is always seeking. He's seeking out a man or a woman. And he's seeking out men and women who are after his own heart. And we'll look at what that means. So anyway, let's look at Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, this is another phrase that we're very accustomed to. The Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but God, the Lord looks at the heart. We'll look at that passage also. And then 1 Samuel 16:11, it goes on. There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Now, this is what happened up to here is that the Lord instructed Samuel to go down to Jesse's place. How many ever been to Jesse's place? It's a cute little restaurant down the hall, or down the road. Anyway, the Lord commanded Saul to go down to Jesse's place, and there he would find who was going to be the next king. And so Jesse brought his sons to him, and as each son came before Samuel, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, no, this isn't the one, this isn't the one, this isn't the one. So he finally says, is there any other, do you have any other sons that we can take a look at? And so this is where we pick it up in 1 Samuel 16. There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and that just means red. He's reddish. Probably he had red hair, and he probably had freckles or something that made him kind of reddish. And that's just what ruddy means. And it said he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And I thought, you know, if it wasn't for me not having the red hair, I'd fit that description. And I think we all think that when we look in the mirror. No, I'm just kidding. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So we have here that the Lord chooses a man after God's heart. He is the most unlikely candidate out of all the brothers. There's a name that Jesse called him, and it means runt. He was the runt of the family. He chooses, and God chooses the most unlikely ways, as we'll see with David as he battles the giant. And he looks at the heart, and he was anointed by Samuel. And I like this where it says the Spirit rushed on him. So we'll talk a little bit about that. But firstly, a man after God's heart is how God described him. And again, in the first Samuel 13, you don't have to go back there, but it said the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And that phrase is a powerful phrase. And I think that we would all like to have that be a description of our own lives. You know, that we are men and women where our hearts are completely aligned with God's heart, where our hearts are after God's heart. We're seeking after him. We're pursuing him. We're man after God's heart. In Acts 13, 22, it says, when he had removed him, now this is, I think it's Peter that was speaking. And he was describing this history. It says, after he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. So first we have in Samuel, the Lord has sought out a man. The Lord was seeking. And then here he says it in a way that says, I found it. The Lord was seeking out a man that is after his own heart. And then it said that I found this man, this David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. There's not a lot that's told about David's earlier life and what it is that God saw about David that would cause God to conclude David was a seeker of God. There's not much talked about in the earlier things that God came to that conclusion. But what he did say of David was that he was a man who will do all the will, all of his will. And when we want to, Again, this was something that Saul wouldn't do, but he's looking for a man whose heart is wholly after himself, and he describes what that heart looks like. Now, it's not a feeling. You know, sometimes we kind of say, I'm searching for the Lord. I long for you, Lord. Those feelings that we have. But we can be a man and woman after God's own heart by doing what his will is. It says, a man who will do all of his will. That's something that Saul didn't do. So in the book that we have along with this story, what is the guy's last name? How do you pronounce it? Randy?
Frazee.
He says, so what is it that God sees inside of David? What is it that God looks for when he gazes into your heart? I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. This is the kind of person with whom God wants to build his nation with. He wants our priorities to be his priorities. He wants our allegiance to be completely to him. And that's really an important phrase or comment. Something that we need to look at. He wants our priorities to be his priorities. Just let that sink in. What are our priorities? And I think Craig mentioned it, or somebody mentioned it, maybe the worship leader said something about how it's so easy to be distracted in our life. And we've got to set our priorities to be a person after God's own heart. Our priorities have to be God's priorities. Now, you're awfully quiet. But I think it's good for us to think about this every now and then. Because it is easy to get distracted by life's little things, good things. Not bad things, not sin necessarily, but good things. Wonderful things that we can be about. But what are our priorities? And what is our allegiance to? It says our allegiance must be completely to him. This is the kind of person that God wants to build his nation. Where is our allegiance? Now, this might be a little out there a little bit, but we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And I know that that's just words that most people just say, but can we really pledge allegiance to anything but to God and his kingdom? Where is our allegiance? Where is it? And these are things that we need to look at, I think, in our life as a man or a woman who has a heart that's after God's own heart. Someone who will do all of his will. Now, I don't think that I'm saying we need to be, you know, anti-American or any of that kind of stuff. Every country has a phrase somewhere along the line saying, I pledge allegiance to. But I think we need to be careful when we're really taking this thing serious about what our allegiances are to. And God wants our allegiance to be completely to him. Amen. Amen. Saul was almost totally committed. Now that's an oxymoron. How can you be almost totally committed? But he was almost totally committed, but he kept a little part of life to control for himself. He withheld his allegiance just a little, thinking it wouldn't matter, but it does. Almost never works with God. Why? Because he knows we can never experience his fullest blessing if we hold back even a little from him. Now, I didn't say this. Randy Frazee said this. So you get mad at him, not me. See, an indication that our hearts are after God's own heart is just this willingness to do all the Lord asks of us to do. Now, again, this isn't works mentality where we're trying to please God and get into heaven because we're pleasing him. This is just the kind of relationship that God desires to have with his people. And that's what the big story is. That God is looking for a people to have relationship with in such a way that they are aligned with him and they are in allegiance to him and their priorities are his priorities. God needs our willingness to give our all to him. He will then provide the ability to do what he calls us to do. All he needs is our willingness to give our all to him, and then he will provide the ability to do. We see with David that God called him and found in him a heart that was after God's own heart. But what did he do? He also anointed David with oil, and the Holy Spirit came upon him to do the work that God had called him to do. The Holy Spirit rushed him. I just like that. I just picture this. David standing there, oh my goodness, what was that? Well, that was the Holy Spirit. He's rushing you. And then he says about that God doesn't look at the appearance, the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. So God looks at the heart, not the natural talents and outward attributes. He's looking for a willing heart. Now, God can take our natural talents and use them and anoint them, but that isn't necessarily what he's looking for. He's looking for a willing heart. The author of the book goes on to say, God often uses underdogs to advance his plan. He's not impressed with titles or rank or status, but looks inside the heart to find people he can use. He knows that with our willingness to go all in for him and his power to transform shepherds into kings, nothing is impossible. Amen. So we move along in the story. Samuel anoints David with oil. And that just symbolizes that David has been set apart for God's purposes. He's been set apart for God's purposes. Here he was in the midst of the people and so forth, but God chose him and set him apart to do God's purposes. And it said the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The word rush means to be powerful and to come forcefully. The Lord anoints us with the Holy Spirit who sets us apart for the work of the gospel or the work of the kingdom. See, we are a royal priesthood that Christ has made us, a royal priesthood. And he has anointed us with the Holy Spirit, just as David was anointed and the Holy Spirit came upon him to do the work that he was called to do. The Lord anoints us with the Holy Spirit, who sets us apart for the work of the gospel. In Luke 24, if you turn there or look up here, it said, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In Acts 1:5, "But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he empowers us as he looks for a heart that is fully his. He will then empower you with the Spirit of the living God to do whatever he calls you to do. So we don't have to be afraid of whatever God calls us to. We don't have to be timid about it. We don't have to, you know, worry about it, because God's going to empower you to do whatever that thing is that he's calling you to do. He's calling all of us to live for him, and all of us to, you know, share our lives with those outside Christianity so that they might come to know Christ. And he empowers us with the Spirit of God. But he also calls us to specific tasks within the body of Christ. And we don't need to fear that. We don't need to hold back. We will be empowered by the Spirit of the Lord to do whatever he's called us to do. He just needs a willing heart. Amen. The Lord will equip us to do his will. We provide the willing heart. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is at work to affect your will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. You can all go home now. Oops. I went to fill this bottle a little bit with water from that machine, and I forgot to take the cap off. It's like, it's going to be one of those kind of days. Now next we see David and Goliath, and we know that story. We've had it in kids' church and Sunday school, and we just know the story. So I won't go into a lot of detail about it, but David was a giant killer. He was able to take on the giants of the Philistines and win the battle with them. They were champions. This Philistine, this Goliath, was a champion of enormous size. All the Israelite army was terrified of him. But David challenges him with a sling and some stones and with the Lord. David defeats the Philistine champion. The Lord said to him in 1 Samuel 17, and David said to Goliath, he said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And so we know the story that David took his slingshot and he took five smooth stones and he went and did his thing, and it landed right in the forehead of the giant and must have hit just the right place in his head, and down he went and he killed him, and David defeated this giant, and that gave the Israel army the courage to go in and fight and find the victory there. But once again, we see God using an unconventional way of gaining victory over the enemy. We saw that with Jericho, you know, march around the city seven times, blow trumpets, shout at the wall, you know, and there you go. You know, and another, he just describes different ways to go and do battle. And always using unconventional ways You know, a slingshot to win the battle over a military giant, the one who's used to military battles and fighting with swords and armor and all of that, and David just whips a stone at him and down he goes. God knows what he's doing. God knows the way. For each of our lives, he knows how to accomplish what he's laid on your heart to do. And it may not look like what others do, the way that others do it. It may not look like the very same way that he has instructed, you know, others to do a thing. That's why I got over the years a little frustrated as a pastor. A little frustrated as a pastor. Is that what I said? They came out with a lot of church growth books. And they were written by successful men and women of God who followed a certain way and perhaps followed the way of the Lord for them. And it worked, like, you know, wonderful, and they had great testimonies. And so I thought, well, I've got to do that here at the church that I pastor. And it just didn't go. It just wasn't working. Because it really wasn't the way the Lord wanted us to go. I was always more interested in bringing in new believers and discipling them and growing them up in the Lord so that they then in turn can go out and reach others with the gospel. And I like the approach that this church takes in wanting to disciple and to teach others so that others can go and do the ministry that God's called them to do. And it's a little different tactic, but I think it's more biblical, but I'm a little biased. So anyway, doing it the Lord's way, the Lord uses unconventional ways sometimes to accomplish his goal. And it's important for us to hear the Lord's voice and to do the way the Lord has called us to do. God uses a shepherd boy to slay a giant military soldier. God uses a shepherd boy to become the king over Israel. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So don't feel like you're unqualified. Don't feel like, well, I'm too weak, I'm too feeble, I'm too unqualified to do this thing that God has called me to do, because God will use the weak and the foolish to confound the world and to do his will and his purposes. We have a society that thrives on self, building self-esteem, building self up. And it was needed in our culture because we were too down, we were too pressed down and oppressed, and a lot of people were hurt and injured and whatever in their psyche. And they needed encouragement, you know, and we still need encouragement from the Lord. You know, you are this, you are that in Jesus Christ. He's made you. You're not a piece of junk. You're not garbage, but you are someone in Christ Jesus. And, of course, that's important to do. But sometimes when we dwell on that, we lose the fact that it's okay to be foolish and to be weak, because God can use your foolishness and your weakness. And he'll make you into what he needs you to do. But we also need to understand that the greater one lives in us. And what I mean by that, in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. So we need to know that the greater one lives in us, that God lives in us. And as insignificant as we might feel in life, God dwells in us. And he is the greater one, greater than the world anything the world can offer or anything the world comes at us about. So you're a great one. You're greater because the greater one lives in you. Amen. So now I want to talk about David and Saul. And I've already hinted at it, the idea that Saul began to be jealous of David. And they sang a song. Women would sing a song as they would come back from battle, and women would meet him out and outside the city gates, and they'd be singing and dancing and celebrating, and they would say, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." So here's Saul listening to this. "So they only ascribe to me a thousands, but they're ascribing to David 10,000. And Samuel 18:8 says, "And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but my kingdom?'" And so envy, a spirit of envy, got into David, or into Saul. And Saul became, David became an enemy to Saul. And Saul was trying to kill him near the last part of Saul's reign. And he was just out to attack David. But what I want us to see here is that there was an episode in which Saul was vulnerable. He went into a cave to relieve himself. But deeper into the cave was David's army and David's, you know, people and David himself. And there was opportunity for David to surprise Saul, who was by himself, and to kill him. Because at this point in time, they were enemies. At least Saul made David his enemy. It says that David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. Because David respected the authority God had granted Saul to be king. We read this episode in 1 Samuel 24. It said, "The men of David said to him, 'Here's the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I give you your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he cut a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed.' And so David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul." Now, what is he talking about here? This is respect for God's workings. You know, even though Saul was on the way out, and I don't know if David knew, you know, exactly what was going to transpire, but he was leaving it up to God to do what God was going to do. And there's also a principle here about, there's a verse that I put in here, it's in 1 Chronicles 16, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." I think that we need to be careful, or at least more careful, about how we treat God's anointed ones. And, you know, they're vulnerable. Leaders in the church are vulnerable to making mistakes and perhaps sinning. But we have to be careful of respecting the anointing that God had set on them to be in the position that they're in. There's ways to go about, the New Testament set out ways to go about approaching someone in a position that God has placed them in, if discipline is needed or whatever. But we have to be careful not to just cut off their robe or whatever, you know, do something harmful or be harmful about them. And it's too much to explain, but it was definitely this principle that was going on, that David would not even, he felt bad for cutting off Saul's robe. It was a disrespect for the anointed one of God. And David chose to wait for God to do what God was going to do instead of taking matters into his own hand. And that's another attribute for David, is that he waited on the Lord's timing for the Lord's will to be implemented for when David would become king. And in due time and in battles and whatever, Saul eventually took his own life by falling on his own sword during a battle, and David became king. I guess what I see here is just this relationship with God's workings and his anointing someone, they're going off track, and God will deal with him or her the way that he's going to deal with him or her. Now, he will use people to do that, but we have to be careful in how we treat the anointed ones of God. Does that make sense? There's so much more to that, but this isn't the time or place to get into it. So I probably shouldn't have never brought it up. Sorry about that. But it's in the story here. It's part of it. It's David's heart. He's not respecting Saul as much as he is respecting God through doing this God's way, a man after God's own heart. And the last point I want to make is David is a worshiper. David worships the Lord with all of his heart. And we've heard about that too. And we'll hear about David dancing like a madman in the presence of the Lord and having a linen ephod on. And probably, you know, they wore skirts back then, guys. So, but dancing in such a way that, you know, maybe his undergarment showed every now and then. He was just crazy dancing, going for it. And, of course, his wife despised him for it. Didn't think that it honored the king, and David wasn't concerned about that. He was just concerned about praising the Lord that his heart was after. The tabernacle had not been in use at this time. However, David constructed a tent to house the Ark of the Covenant, where that's the presence of the Lord for Israel. David constructed a tent to house the Ark of the Covenant until David was able to build a permanent temple for the Lord, which he didn't do, his son did. Until then, David offered bulls and fatted calves and offerings and sacrifices of praise to the Lord. This is interesting because the priest was supposed to do that. And that's how Saul got in trouble, is that he went ahead and offered bulls and goats prior to Samuel making it there, and so he got in trouble for doing that. But here's David is doing it, and so I'm not sure what the difference is, but it's probably the attitude of the heart. But yet David praised God and worshiped the Lord through song and dance because of his love for the Lord. 2 Samuel 6, David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. Sounds like something from Star Wars, Odom. To the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. Now, I don't know if they did that the whole way. Every 6 steps, they stopped and sacrificed. But it's interesting that David is, he's so in love with the Lord and wanting to do it God's way, that he was just rejoicing the whole way. It says, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So that's how David worshiped. And I thought that I would demonstrate that for you. So if the worship band would come up and... What do you think? Should we start jumping around and dancing and twirling around like David did? You know, it's been, over my lifetime, there's been worship wars, you know, how we're supposed to do it. And, you know, I think it's cultural for David. If you ever watch the Jewish people and their dances that they have and that they do before the Lord, they're wonderful. They're just wonderful. But it isn't necessarily our culture or where we're at. And there's not one that's better than another. Amen. And so don't feel like because David did this that it was a doctrinal statement and that we have to do it that way. But it is kind of interesting to look at this and see how exuberant David was in the praise and the worship of his God. Amen. Psalm 150 says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. A lute is like a big mandolin. It's one of them big teardrop type things you might see in the Middle East when someone's playing it and stuff. It was a stringed instrument. So Joshua today was playing the lute. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. So we had the drummer and his cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. You might want to hold back on that one. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hey, just feel this with David as you read these things. Just something that just excites him to praise the God that he is serving, a man after God's own heart. In Hebrews 13:15, it writes, through him then, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now this is something we can all do in our culture. Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise. And what is that sacrifice of praise? The fruit of our lips. What's the fruit? What's the end result of our lips flapping when we're moving them? Is that we are verbally acknowledging the name of Jesus Christ. So we can sing. We should sing. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord and sing his praises. As the worship team leads us, and the words are up on the board, on the wall, sing your heart out. If you're a bad singer, you know, stand in back. maybe, I don't know what it is. But sing your heart out, amen? Sing praises to the Lord. Even if you have a bad voice, it doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, because God is worth it. David, a man after God's own heart. He was all in, not holding any part of his life back. He went from being a shepherd to being a king. God saw in David what was needed to lead God's people to become a nation whose God would be the Lord. David was a willing servant. God equipped him and empowered him, a great example of how God moves his story along, God working with humanity to accomplish God's will, God working with those who have a willing heart. For us today, a willing heart is what qualifies us. Of course, coming to Jesus and believing on him. But a willing heart is what qualifies us to do the work of the Lord. A willing heart is what qualifies us God's Spirit enables us. He's looking, searching, and may he find in us a willing heart, a heart that's after God's own heart. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for just the story of David, not the whole story at this point, but what it is to be a man after your own heart, a woman after your own heart. Lord, take us where we're at and make our allegiance stronger and our commitment stronger to you. And Lord, equip us to do what you've called us to do. Remove all fear or intimidation that may hold us back. And equip us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we do want to be a people that are after your own heart. And we commit ourselves to you this morning. And if we're here today and we've never committed ourselves to you at all, may today be the beginning of a new relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this time together. Anoint the words that were spoken of you today. Let them burn deep within our hearts, bringing change and transformation. We thank you for it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.